Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. Welcome to any visitors we may have here this morning. Can y'all hear me? Can you hear me over the microphone?
I don't know. We're hearing you down.
Well, anyway, there's a rumor floating around that I dropped 10 straight points at the ping pong table on Friday night and against Charlie Morgan, and I won't tell you who's been spreading that rumor around, but it's unfounded. But we had a good time. If you guys don't come to Friday night, you're missing a really good time. We just had it, so it won't be for another month. But I come when I can. Our first song this morning is page 292. 292, we're going to sing all three verses of Because He Lives.
God sent His Son, they call Him Jesus, He came to love, heal and forgive, He lived and died, to cry thy pardon, and if He came there to prove my favor is. Because He lives, I pray to all. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds a future that lies with earth a living dust. Because He lives,
as we sing page 690.
Oh, we're not ready yet. I'm just checking you
out.
It's
good to see you too. Please stay.
I thought he was through. He stopped singing. what number is it?
669.
Oh, beautiful, far spacious sky, far and the waves of grain, the purple mountain's majesty, above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee, and crown thy
good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful far pilgrim's feet, whose stern impassions cast offereth their far freedom's faith across the wilderness. America, America, Russia, and every flaw, all the reserve without control, my liberty in law. Oh, beautiful, God, he was good in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy glory find. When closer says we know the best and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful, for patron tree that sees beyond the years, mine alabaster to see his grace, and him by human tears. America, America, shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
Uh-oh, I had my mic on when I was singing just then. I still hope there's someone left on the live stream. They didn't turn it off. That's one of the most beautiful songs that you'll ever hear that has to do with freedom and what God has done for our country. You know, we pause at this portion in our service to recognize how God is a great provider and that he never leaves us or forsakes us. And he's haven't left this country and he continues to deal with us in grace on our 241st birthday. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the God of freedom and that you have, over all these years, continued to not only bless us, but to graciously and bountifully give us all that we needed and even much more. And we recognize that this isn't because of how great we are, but because of your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are the royal family of God assembled together this morning in obedience to our Lord's command to keep on doing this, that is, observing the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of me. It's so important that we do remember what is really important in this life, and that is, of course, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't see Him, even though He is visible now. One day we will see Him. But because we don't see Him, it's easy for us to get distracted, to allow the things of this earth and all the hubbub and the busy traffic in life to come between us and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember, and I think this is one reason why God commands us to keep on observing this ritual, which is to focus completely on our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what really this life is about. It's not about all the things that we think are so important. And it's a special time when we, as a local church, all of us together are a family. We are a body of one. And when we come to this special time and we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, it's very special. It's a time when we are able to make a public declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ. That He is our Lord. He is our living Savior. He is the only way to God the Father. And when we take of the bread and partake of the cup, we are making that public demonstration that that's what we believe. So it is the living word and the written word that should take priority in our life. And unfortunately, there are few people, even few Christians, that do that. I have to apologize because I was going to make an announcement. And if I don't make it now, I might forget it. So in the middle of this, I'm going to make an announcement that there's going to be no Bible class this Tuesday on the 4th of July. So I meant to put that in the bulletin, but it wasn't put there. So there'll be no Bible class Tuesday on July the 4th. When we think of the 4th of July weekend, many people think of barbecue and hot dogs. They think of picnics, watermelon. I just think a lot about food anyway. They think of it being a holiday weekend. And, of course, there's fireworks. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what that really is focusing on is how we celebrate our nation's birth. What's more important is why do we celebrate our nation's birth? And what is it really about? And I think that parents should be teaching their children these things, because what we're actually doing is celebrating freedom. Our God is a God of freedom. Where did freedom start for us? Well, it started when God imputed life to us, and in that life was something called volition. And volition is God determining that we will have the ability to make choices and to make decisions. And you know, He very easily could have done it otherwise. He could have pre-programmed us all as robots, and robots to serve Him. It wouldn't be from our own volition, it was just that we were programmed that way. He could have even programmed, I don't think he wouldn't do it, but He could have programmed some not to serve Him and some to serve Him, but that's not the way He did it, because our God is the God of freedom, and so we have the ability to choose. And let me tell you something, when He put that into the mix, the right for us to choose, then it got very interesting, didn't it? I know some of you would just assume that your children not have any volition until they're at least 30. That's understandable. But we were children also, so God has designed it that way, that we are about freedom. And what this birthday is about is celebrating the founding fathers, all those colonial patriots who sacrificed so much to be free and then bequeathed that to us. And that is something that we celebrate. But we must remember, above all, the one who gave us true freedom, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. What did He give us the freedom from? He gave us freedom from our worst enemy of all, sin. And because He made the ultimate sacrifice, we are no longer under the penalty of sin. The curse of the law is the penalty of sin, but Jesus Christ freed us from the curse of the law because He took our punishment upon Himself on the cross. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So we are free from that penalty. But you know, it's just not us in this church, nor even just believers, who are freed from the penalty of sin. Because when Christ went to the cross, He paid for the sins of all mankind. Therefore, the penalty of sin for all people on this earth who have ever been born or will be born has already been paid by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is now, are you going to accept His atoning sacrifice for you, or are you going to reject it? You see, people don't go to hell for their sins, and if you ever tell someone that, be ready, because you might have to go on the defense, verbally or maybe even physically. People don't like to hear it, even though it's the greatest news they'll ever hear. People go to hell for rejection of the grace atonement that Jesus Christ made on their own behalf. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, God was in Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not committing their trespasses against them, and He has given us the word of reconciliation. So, He took care of the sin problem of the entire earth. And 1 John 2:2, it says, He Himself is the propitiation. Now that's a $5 word. What it means is the satisfaction. It means that God satisfied the justice of God. Someone had to pay the penalty. It would be us if Christ did not pay it for us. So 1 John 2:2 says, He Himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the satisfaction, as far as God is concerned, for our sins. And not only our sins, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, but also for the sins of the entire world. I could give you another dozen verses, but that's the kind of freedom that God has given us through Jesus Christ. So I always look forward to the 4th of July because we celebrate our founding, but also I get to teach and give the communion service and talk about the supreme freedom that we have, which is freedom from the penalty of sin. But we also have freedom from the power of sin. Now, maybe for some of us, some people would doubt that in your life, but we are no longer slaves to our old sin nature. We were purchased out of the slave market of sin by Christ's work on the cross. And now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now we can make a choice whether we are going to live in a way that is pleasing to our Lord, or whether we just want to have our own way and go into carnality. Unbelievers cannot do that. Unbelievers can only produce two things their entire life because they are enslaved to sin. They either produce sin or they produce human good, which is rejected by God. And so, we have the potential as believers to no longer be affected by the power of sin unless we decide we want to do it anyway. And of course, I wouldn't advise it because there's always consequences. But the consequences of sin for anybody is not the lake of fire. That's the consequence of rejecting the gospel. And someday, we all will be free from the presence of sin. What do you think is going to be best about heaven? What are you going to like most about heaven? I'd say that would be a pretty good start, wouldn't you? Nobody sins. Not even you. Not even me. Now that's a club you ought to belong to for sure. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." God set us free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and someday the presence of sin, so that we could be free indeed. The book of John says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now this is saying that we are to keep standing firm. You know, if we don't keep standing firm spiritually by continuing to feed upon God's Word, we will be enslaved by legalism. And isn't it great not to be enslaved to legalism? Isn't it great that God isn't up there like a bean counter and he's thinking, okay, well, you messed up. Put that one down. No. We're no longer enslaved to our old sin nature. So now we are free. And we don't have to be legalistic anymore. Now, some of you probably were never trending that way anyway. Now, if we don't stand firm by learning and applying the Word of God, excuse me, and the principles of freedom, then we will be enslaved by our government. And that has happened to a large degree already. If we start functioning again on the principles that our founding fathers relied on, America would be great again and we would enjoy the blessings from God again. So, I'm going to speak to how something that has occurred about making America great again in a moment. But what I want you to see, what were a couple of their founding principles? I'll just give you, four of them quickly. First of all, and maybe most importantly, freedom over security. That's what they believed in. Principle over party. God over government. And people over government. Those are some of the principles that they thought about and what they actually acted on. You know, sometimes we think of the 13 colonies as being American. But they weren't. They were British. They were loyal to the King of England. And when the Declaration was signed, by that time, by the way, we were already engaging in battles for a couple of years by the time that happened. Lexington, for one. Anyhow, they were not American, they were British. And when America finally decided that they were going to depend upon their God to defend them against tyranny, there were many who were not on board. There were many who were still loyal to England even during the course of that war. And that kind of correlates to something I'm going to go over in a little bit. That there are people in this country today that don't think that we should celebrate the founding of our country because they too believe that we should unconditionally submit to the government that is over us. And so that is a parallel. But I'll get to that in a moment. We have elements that we partake of during this Lord's Supper, and it represents aspects of our salvation. First of all, we have the bread, which is unleavened, which always points to sin. Well, leaven actually points to sin, and it's the unleavened bread that we partake of that recognizes the impeccability, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He had to be absolutely sinless in order to be qualified to go to the cross and take on our sins. If he had even had one mental attitude sin, he would have been disqualified. And he was tested beyond anything that we could ever imagine. The cup represents the work of Christ on the cross. And it wasn't just the horrible physical torture that he suffered on our behalf. In fact, it was the spiritual death that he experienced on our behalf, where he was separated from the other two members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, which he had been one with for all eternity. And then he was separated from them right when, you could say, he would need them the most, in the sense that he took upon our sins. And the reason that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is because they had to turn their back on him because he was repugnant in sin because he had the sins of the world on him. And that sacrifice we will never be able to understand, at least not in this life. When we get to heaven, maybe we'll be able to understand more. But that's what the cup represents, is Christ's work for us on the cross. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of this communion, because you are already a member of the universal church, the body of Christ. But it is imperative that we observe this in a reverent manner, that we are not to be like the Corinthian believers, some of them, who just ate first and was irreverent, and some of them experienced warning discipline, intensified discipline, even death. So, what we want to do is clear the decks of any unconfessed sins, excuse me, so that we are ready to partake of this communion. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can focus on our Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect humanity. We'll be eternally grateful that he was able, through his own volition, to stay sinless. And now we are going to focus on that as we partake of the unleavened bread. And we pray that you will flood our souls with Christology as we partake. For we pray it in his name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. On the occasion before the Lord was to go to the cross in the upper room, He took the bread and He broke it and blessed it and said, "This is My body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to partake of the cup that references the unspeakable gift of our Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual death that He suffered on our behalf. We pray that You will help us to focus on that as we partake the cup, for we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to sing after the after you partake of the cup. Thank you. Like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the New Testament in My blood. Take it and drink it as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." We will stand and sing hymn number 257. We'll sing it softly on the third verse and crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Well, today is our country's birthday. Well, Tuesday will be. We celebrate it today. There will probably be more firecrackers going off today maybe than even on Tuesday. But in any case, I think it's fitting and proper that we do that, because God has given us rights. He has given us freedom. He's given us the power to make choices. And over a period of time, unfortunately, there have been a lot of bad decisions and bad choices made in this country, even to the point to where our freedom is still hanging from a thread, and the danger of losing our beloved republic is very real, even at this point in time. But we have hope. Our hope is in the Lord. We celebrate the principles on which our country was founded, because they came from God. They never change. They're still available, and we can still rely on them. That's because God does not change, and they're His principles. So, therefore, we can have hope. Also, November of last year, America probably experienced the greatest political surprise in its history. It wasn't the polls that determined who was going to the White House, it was the people. Finally, for the first time in a long time, America turned away from trusting politicians and put somebody in the White House that had no, nada, zilch government experience. And I say, hallelujah. We the people started trusting in God, the God of freedom, rather than the government of slavery, at last. God has graciously given us time to follow through on that decision, to see if it will last, to see if we will continue to trust Him for everything instead of trusting government for everything. Will we continue to trust Him, or will we be afraid and return to Egypt and be slaves again? Will we worship God, or will we worship government? Hopefully, I think it was Woody Guthrie that sang a song called "The Times They Are Changing." And I hope they are changing for the better. I hope the people are finally starting to get it, that our salvation is in God, not in government. Yes, our gracious God has given us something only He can give. Time. And we have a respite here. We have a window of time that God has graciously provided for us to see what we're going to do with it. We have an opportunity that I don't think existed before. We all pray for our president. Our salvation is not in him, but God can use him in order to get us back going the right direction. But ultimately, the people get the government that they deserve. And if we fall back and we grumble and we complain and we're afraid and we don't stand for righteousness and for truth and we want to go back to Egypt, then we will surely experience a similar fate. For 40 years, all that refused to cross the Jordan because they did not trust God, their bodies were strewn all over the wilderness. And none of them went in except Caleb and Joshua. By the way, that's Jesus' name also. It's Yeshua in the Hebrew.
Jesus in the Greek. So I thought it would be fitting to start here on this celebration of our country's birthday. There it is. And that's with the Declaration of Independence. This is kind of like our country's birth certificate. In Congress, July 4, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United Little U States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with other and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should be that they should declare the causes which impel them to a separation. So what's happening there was that Thomas Jefferson penned this, and he's saying, okay, if we're going to be independent, if we're going to separate from the tyranny of Great Britain, then we need to tell the world that why we're doing it, who we're depending on, so that they will have a clear understanding of what this declaration is about. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Wow. What powerful words. But to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That had never happened in history before. But whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such a form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right. It is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former system of government. The history of the present King of Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To provide this, let the facts be submitted to a candid world. We don't have time for me to go over those, but as I scroll down, you can see there's a lot of them. We come down to, let's see, where are we here? Here's where we are. We are therefore the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, due in the name and by the authority of the good people, capital P, of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and are right, ought to be free and independent states. They are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connections between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. And that as free and independent states, they have the full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all the acts, other acts and things which independent states may of a right do. And for the support of this declaration, and with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I would like to have seen King George when he first read that. I bet he needed a blood pressure pill. And then we have the signers, and I've just highlighted a few in red that you may have heard of. Every one of them were heroes. They were patriots. They trusted in the Lord for protection and provision. Every one of them knew that they would be targets, that they could lose their families, their homes, their very lives. When they walked up there to put their name on that paper, they knew full well what they were doing. I would read all of them, but just as for the sake of time, I have highlighted John Hancock, Samuel Adams, John Adams, Roger Sherman. Roger Sherman was the one responsible in the Constitution that said it will be silver and gold coins will be the medium of exchange in the states. If we abided by that, we would not have any inflation and things would be a lot different. John Witherspoon, he was a minister. He was a Presbyterian minister. And he signed the Declaration of Independence. He was also elected into Congress 2 times. Now, the people who think that pastors don't have any business into getting into politics or certainly shouldn't hold office, they'll have to take it up with him when they get to heaven if they are believers. Benjamin Rush, Benjamin Franklin, Francis Lightfoot Lee. Okay, anyway, so I have enough notes for 2 more hours. So I'm trying to go. I'll probably read that a little fast, but we'll just go till we end. That doesn't mean though that I'm going 2 more hours. There's 3 basic viewpoints concerning America's first war of independence and its birthday. By the way, whoever had assigned the titles to our wars and the great events in this country, it really did a sloppy job. Because they talk about the American Revolution. It was not a revolution. Revolution is when you're trying to overthrow a power. It's when, and a civil war is similar to that. We weren't trying to overthrow Great Britain. I'm going to say this, and I hope it doesn't offend anybody. We just wanted Great Britain to leave us the hell alone, if you just put it in those terms. In another sense, what we did was secede from Great Britain, which we have the biblical right to do. So, I like to call it the First War of Independence. And you can guess what the Second War of Independence was. It started in 1861, by the way. Some believe that our founding fathers were out of line seeking independence from Great Britain. They believe that people owe unconditional obedience to their government. They are akin to the British loyalists that were still loyal to Britain, even though their comrades and their compatriots, their fellow colonists, were fighting and giving their lives in order to be free. Did y'all know that? Did you know that there's people who say that the colonists had no right to go against the government that was over them? I had a real interesting discussion with some pastors about this just the other day. You probably can tell what side I'm on as far as that is concerned. You ever heard of the Black Regiment? Has nothing to do with race. Those were the pastors. They were called the Black Regiment because of the black robes that they would use when they would give a message. They would publish their message. That's how we know what they said. And when there was an election, guess what they gave? an election sermon, and they would name names. They weren't saying, well, we need to be Republican on this or Democrat. What they said, we need to be biblical. And they would point out who is going against the grain of the Bible and the Constitution. And they would call the Black Regiment, the Black Robe Regiment. And it is because of them that we have independence, whatever amount of independence we still have, it is because of them. The British hated them among all people. They hated them the most. Because they are the ones that taught the full realm of doctrine, and their people understood the correct relationship between the Christian and government. And they knew that there was no such thing as unconditional submission to government. The only unconditional submission we ever have is directed towards our God and no one else. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 8 through 9 says, "Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate." The Bible notices that the people have rights. And rightly so, because they came from God. "Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy." And that means you would defend them from anyone who is abusing them or harming them. And it doesn't matter whether they're wearing a mask and they're a criminal, or whether they're wearing a coat and tie and it's the government. We still need to defend those rights of the afflicted and needy. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow." You notice in that it says to reprove the ruthless. And that is whoever it may be. I found this yesterday on the internet. I just thought I'd show you that even in our beloved Texas, there are pastors who don't agree with this. Should we... This is little few sentences here. Go together. "Should we obey authority no matter what?" That's a good question. Well, I've pretty much already told you. You don't obey anybody no matter what except God. Because God delegates authority to husbands, to parents, to pastors. People in your work have authority and so forth. And all of them have that realm of authority that God delegated. But anytime they go outside of that realm and it gets into abuse, then they have stepped outside of that delegated realm and their authority is no longer there, and they are no longer, we no longer are required to submit to them. A number of Christian leaders say that Christians must obey government no matter what. For example, Robert Diefenbaugh, I hope I said that right, Diefenbaugh, a pastor of at Community Bible Chapel in Richardson, Texas, says, "Whether the government be totalitarian or democratic, the Christian's obligation is to submit to it. To it is the same. Many ministers tell us we should act like slaves, blindly submitting to the government, and I say, balderdash." Some people believe that Christians should not be involved in government at all. We had a discussion, and there were those who said, well, government is of the world. It's worldly, and Christians aren't to be identified or be part of the world, so we don't have any business for Christians to be involved in government. And you'd be surprised. There are pastors that believe that. There's Christians who believe that. Maybe you won't be surprised. Maybe you're out there and you think that's true. Well, what saith the Scriptures? In Romans chapter 13, what Paul is doing there is he is giving an outline. He's giving information for the people in Rome at that time, actually to all believers, of how a government is supposed to work, how it is supposed to function. And when it functions in that capacity, then we are obligated to submit to it. That's what Romans 13 is about. There are those who say, well, no, that was written during the time of Nero, and he was the oppressor of the people. And so if it was written during the time of Nero, and he was an evil leader, and Paul is saying we're supposed to submit to government, then we have to submit to evil. And I say, I think not. Because again, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it says twice that government is a minister of God. Once it says it is a minister of God for good. Was Nero acting as a minister of God for good? No. So I don't think Romans 13 applies to Nero or any other despot. It's just Paul saying, look, this is how God ordained government. A legitimate government recognized that he is over them, and this is the way it's supposed to function, and when it functions this way, you obey it. Now, one word in there, in those verses, which is the most probably center point, epicenter of government and Christians are in those seven verses, and not one word in those have anything to do with a government that is not functioning the way that God would have it function. So, my point is, if government is a minister of God for good, why would Christians not be allowed, or why should Christians not be part of it, if it's a minister of God for good? In fact, if it's a minister, if it's functioning as a minister of God for ill, maybe Christians could get in there and do some changing. Also, how many of you remember Daniel? What happened to Daniel? Well, he was thrown in the lion's den. Well, that's true. But he became the second in the nation as far as the highest authority in a government that was pagan. And God blessed him and he blessed the nation because of Daniel. But if he's not supposed to be political, if he wouldn't be supposed to be part of the government, then that all kind of gets sideways, doesn't it? So what I'm telling you are there are these ideas out there, and when we celebrate the 4th of July, hopefully you're doing it for the reason that you understand that those brave, courageous souls who gave everything for our freedom and bequeathed it to us is worth celebrating. There's never been a country on this earth, ever, that recognized that our rights come from God, not the government and not a king, not an oligarchy. They come from God, and that the government has to answer to the people. That never happened before. So we celebrate that. Hopefully you're celebrating. I hope that you do it for the right reason. Now, some celebrate the birth of our country, but don't believe they have the right to resist tyranny. I mean, these are the people that say, oh no, you got to be obey government, but they still celebrate the 4th of July and our independence. What do you call, what is a word for that? You know what they call it? Well, yeah, double mind. Hypocrisy. They say, oh no, and they'll tell everybody, you can't go against government. Civil disobedience in every case is wrong. And yet they celebrate the 4th of July. What's with that? Many celebrate the 4th of July and honor founding fathers for their courageous and their sacrifice they made for us to be free. Here's something that I want you to ask you about. What does that mean? Resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. What do you think about that? That was the motto. That was the clarion call during the colonists, and that's what they stood on. They just reduced what they believed down to the essence, bare essence. And they said, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Wow. That's a powerful statement, is it not? Look at this. This is the seal. Can y'all see that? That's the seal of Benjamin Franklin's great seal, he designed it. What does this say around it? It says, rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God. This was Benjamin Franklin. This is his great seal. Do you see what's happening? Can you tell what's happening right there? If you look better on my computer, just kind of squashed it up a little. All these guys are in the water. There's a big old opening here. And all these people are standing on the side. There's a great fire. But what's that? Crossing of the Red Sea. See? That's what's on his great seal. Here's Moses, all the people here. God is destroying the enemies of his people. And above that he says, rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God. Here's another one right here. This is Thomas Jefferson's seal. He wanted to get on the deal as well. What does this say? Rebellion to tyranny is obedience to God, and there's the TJ. Thomas Jefferson. This motto was suggested but not used for the United States seal. Jefferson eventually appropriated it for his own seal. The source of the motto is unknown, but at this point, the best guess of scholars is that it was written by Benjamin Franklin. Now, Franklin, you can go on the internet and they say, well, this motto came from Benjamin Franklin. Some say it came from Thomas Jefferson. It doesn't matter who came up with it. It's a phenomenal motto, in my opinion. It is a godly motto. Because any time that we do not stand for truth and righteousness, then God is not pleased. And when we comply with evil, then there's a price to pay for the people. Let's see if I'm going to have to go down. Here it is. The opposite of the phrase resistance to tyranny is obedience to God is also true, and that would be submission to tyranny is disobedience to God. People don't think about that, but Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 4, the first three verses, God is saying, I don't care who talks to me. I'm not changing my mind. I'm going to put a tremendous curse on the Israelites. And they're going down, and the people are going to be a horror. Other nations are going to be shocked at what I'm going to do to them. Why was this going to happen? We have in verse 4. And I, God, shall make them, the people, the Israelites, an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the most wicked king in Israel, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Is this not the God holding the people responsible for what the king did? The people did not rise up and go against him. They did not say, we serve a higher than you. We serve God and we will not comply with all the changes that you're making. He got into idolatry. He got into all kinds of things. And the people went along with it. And so God judged them because they went along with tyranny. And I could give you a dozen more examples, but we're already out of time. Well, John Adams' quote here says, scroll up. Well, it won't scroll. John Adams' quote says, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Well, all the signs say I'm supposed to quit. Those other 2 hours of notes I'll have to put on the shelf. I don't know about you. I love our beloved country. There is a difference between loving country and submitting to government. A lot of people think, well, if you love your country, then you have to submit to government. That's not true. We don't love government. We love liberty. And that's why we love our government. I mean, our country is because for so long it stands for liberty. It's a beacon in the whole world. People go from all over the world. They crave to get here for the freedom that we offer. And that freedom, because of our indifference and our ignorance and our fear, is in jeopardy. And we need to plead to God that we will use the time that He has given us to turn things around and speak out and not be afraid, and that we put freedom over security. And we put principle over party. And we put Him above all else. It's only in that way that our country, our beloved America, will be great again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that You are the God of grace and mercy. You're also the God of justice and righteousness. We pray for our country that we will take this time that You've given us to humble ourselves. That we will recognize that just going along to get along is going to end up in disaster. We pray for our president that he will stand firm for justice and righteousness as well. That all of the evil and all the attacks, all the things that are trying to undo him, will only strengthen him as long as he continues to find his strength in You. We pray for the whole administration. We pray for our states. We pray for our pastors, the ones that are on the watchmen on the wall who are declaring and blowing the trumpet, warning the people, instructing the people. We pray for those pastors. They're precious. The ones that are ignorant are the ones that are afraid. We pray that You will embolden them. Give them discernment and direction and wisdom. We pray for the people that they won't go along with what has been okay in the past. That they will see that the time is short and we have urgency at hand. We pray that they will turn to You. That they will seek shelter and peace and salvation. Not only eternal salvation, but deliverance in a time when everything seems to be falling apart. You are our rock. You are our stability. The only way we can stand is when we stand with You. So we pray that this time that we have, however long it's going to be, that every one of us here, every Christian, will be good ambassadors for the Most High, and that we will not hesitate to denounce tyranny and injustice, wherever it may be, and that we will give all the glory and all the gratitude to our great God and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.